Good evening and welcome to our Good Friday service. Our service liturgy will follow what you see printed in your worship bulletin. Our service will begin with a scripture reading and then the hymn as noted. From John 19, verses 17 to 30. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit.
Amen.
Please rise. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together.
Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying,
let us break their bonds in pieces.
And cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens shall laugh.
The Lord shall hold them in derision.
Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. Yet I have set my king
on my holy hill of Zion.
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me,
you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance,
and the ends of the earth for your possession.
You shall break them with a rod of iron. Now therefore be wise, O kings.
Be instructed, you judges of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear.
And rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little.
Blessed are those who put their trust in him.
O Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, who carried your cross and upon it the burden of our sins and sorrow, we implore you, enable us by your Holy Spirit to comfort ourselves at all times in true faith with your perfect satisfaction for our sins, to praise and glorify you for your great love, and to bear our cross after you with patience and humility, that having suffered with you, we may also by your mercy be raised with you to everlasting glory, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
may remain seated. Grace and peace of our crucified Savior abide with each of you. For our Good Friday service this evening, I'll be sharing with you five devotions drawn from the devotion books Beside Quiet Waters and Together with Jesus. The first of these is entitled Loving Hands Crucified for Me, based on Mark 13:15-24. They crucified him. Every tool has its purpose. I cut with a knife, eat with a fork, and write with a pen, and a nail. A nail is used to fasten. Though the crucifixion accounts don't mention nails by name, Thomas would tell us they were there. He saw their imprint on his risen Savior's limbs. The Gospels simply record they crucified him, but there was nothing simple about it. Splintery wood and sharp nails, torn flesh and screaming nerve endings, constant pain and slow death, and more were involved in this form of execution. Far worse were the tortures of hell. All of hell's acid waves that were the wages for the world's sins washed over God's Son. I can only guess at what this involved for Jesus as he hung fastened by those nails to that cross. There's no guessing, though, as to who pounded those nails through his hands and feet. Calloused soldiers, a spineless judge, a turncoat disciple, hateful countrymen, all took a swing at the nails with sin's hammer. So did I. This Good Friday is not going to be what it should be until I change the they to I crucified him. I and my many sins did it. This Good Friday won't be what it should be until also I realize why Jesus let my sins nail him to the tree. It was because he loves me. One of his disciples, after standing beneath Jesus' cross, wrote later, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." How Jesus must love me. How strong must be the love that held him to that cross for me. O all atoning sacrifice, you died to make me free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And our next devotion is the first of three based on words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Based on the second devotion, Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Last words of loved ones are important. We bend closer so as not to miss them. We treasure them when our loved ones are gone. So also with Jesus' words from the cross. They're like windows through which we can look into his soul and see his great love for sinners. The sound of the hammer had barely faded when the Savior spoke. His first sentence from the cross was not a cry of pain or a curse of hatred. It was a prayer, asking his Father to forgive those who crucified him. "Father," he prayed. That word speaks of the enormity of their crime. They were killing God's own Son. Should not his holy hand be already streaking down to seize the guilty and grind them into pieces? "Forgive," Jesus continued, using a word that meant to dismiss, to send out of sight. His Father knew why Jesus prayed this. His Son was on that cross paying for the sins of these people too. His sacrifice made his prayer the mightiest ever spoken. "Them," Jesus said. He mentions no names so that I can put my name there. He had Luke record it so that I could read it. They do not know what they're doing, Jesus went on. What they did was wrong, but they didn't know to whom they were doing it. Christ was asking his Father to grant them a time of grace in which to learn that they had crucified his own Son sent to be their Savior. What love! Even as he dies to prepare forgiveness, he prays that those who crucified him would come to faith and benefit from his death. Lord, help me to appreciate that you were praying about me. How I need your prayer daily. Amen. And our third devotion, based on Jesus' word of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? God? Forsaken of God. Who can understand that? Luther once asked. Jesus' cry of anguish from the cross is far too deep for our little minds, but from it comes rich comfort for us. How could God forsake God? How could the only Son be abandoned by the one who sent him? There's only one answer. When God looked at Jesus on that cross, he saw only the ocean of guilt, the mountain of iniquity, the desert of transgression committed by man. From such a sin-laden Son, the Holy Father could only turn aside. He plunged that Son, so dear to him, into the depths of hell to suffer the punishment for the world's sin. What anguish of hell Jesus endured that day, we can't even begin to imagine. But why he did so, we had better never forget. It was because of sin, mine included. Can I hear Jesus' cry of anguish and ever again think lightly of sin? Can I ever again fool myself into thinking that God might deal more lightly with me than with his Son? Better still, do I find rich comfort in Jesus' cry of anguish? Do I hear my Savior saying, because God forsook me, he won't forsake you. Because God punished me, he won't punish you. Because God crucified me under his anger, he will raise you up in love. Because God rejected me, he will receive you as his very own. Lord, like Luther, I'll never be able to grasp the anguish in your cry, but please, Lord, use it to comfort me daily. Amen. And our fourth devotion, and yet another word of Jesus, found in John 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." In 1822, the great composer Franz Schubert began working on his Eighth Symphony in B minor. 2 years later, he had completed the first two movements, but for some unknown reason, he never finished it. As a result, today we know his masterwork as the Unfinished Symphony. Early in his ministry, the Savior had told his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." For me, the Good Friday question has to be, did he finish the work of salvation for which his Father had sent him? What if Jesus had left just one requirement of God's holy law undone? What if he put his holy obedience into my hands and said, "See, I've just about done what God wants you to do, but now you only have to add this little bit by yourself"? Or what if Jesus had paid for all my sins except one or two? What if he put his almost complete payment into my hands and said, "See, I've covered 99% of your guilt. Now it's up to you somehow to pay for the rest"? Then his salvation would be no masterwork of love. It would be useless, and I would still be lost in my sins. How sweet is my Savior's shout of triumph from his Good Friday cross. Finished, he said. Not almost finished or just about done, paid in full. He shouted for the whole world to hear, using a word stamped on tax bills when payment was complete. My Savior has kept God's holy law perfectly. My Savior has totally paid for each of my sins. Because of his finished work, I now stand cleansed from sin and clothed in holiness before God. Lord, thank you for the sweet music of Jesus' completed work for my salvation. Amen. The fifth and the final devotion, based on Matthew 27, verses 59 and 60. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. Thoughts from a cemetery. Cemeteries. Who wants to go to them, much less think about them? A cemetery is not one of the places I prefer to visit. But when I must, what are my thoughts? Are they thoughts of sadness and loss? Beneath those gravestones lie my father and my mother. What hurt there is in losing loved ones. What wounds that time never seems to heal. Are there thoughts about the flight of time? How soon it really is all over with me. How frail life truly is. How much like the flower of the field and the breath of my mouth. Are they thoughts tinged with fear? What will death be like for me? Where will it find me? What will it do to me? Though the artificial green grass is draped over that hole, yet how deep and dark it appears, and how final. Those early believers carried the Savior's lifeless clay to a rocky tomb on Good Friday. I can imagine their thoughts as they did their last labor of love for one so dear to them. I've been there too, out in the cemetery, and with morbid thoughts flooding my heart. I've also been with them back in the cemetery on Easter Sunday. Jesus' body is no longer cold, but gloriously warm with life. His tomb is no longer filled, but wonderfully emptied. Death no longer is something to fear, but the necessary step between earth and heaven. My Savior lives triumphant, so shall I. How this glorious truth changes my thinking about the cemeteries of life. Lord, when I have to walk to the cemetery, go with me and remind me of your victory. Amen. This concludes our Good Friday devotions. Sing the next hymn.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord, our Savior, we praise and bless you that you were obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and having finished all, have become our mediator and redeemer. We implore you, grant that by your death we may be crucified to the world, and from now on live not for ourselves, but for you, who died for us, and who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, now and forever. Amen. You be seated. We now share the closing chapter of the Passion History. Jesus' burial. Later, as evening approached on the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, there came a man named Joseph, a rich man from the Judean town of Arimathea, also a prominent member of the council, who had not consented to their decision and action. He was a good, upright man who was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. Going to Pilate, he asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning this centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Joseph took the body down and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, which he had bought. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb cut out of rock in which no one had ever been laid. They laid Jesus there because it was nearby, and also because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Joseph rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. The women went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that impostor said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Here ends the Passion History. We sing the last stanza of that same hymn. Please rise for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.